Well, I'm hoping to do two Bible studies today. And really the focus of what I'd like to talk about is Judgment Day. Judgment Day, which we spent a great deal of time talking about for several years, leading up to May 21. And we were continually, just about all the time, referring to the approaching day of judgment. And, well, now, of course, that day has come and gone, and here we are over a year later, and I'd like to talk to you about living in the day of judgment. Because, you know, somebody pointed this out yesterday to me. They said, you and others said the Bible guarantees it. The Bible guarantees May 21 will be Judgment Day. And we have to admit we were wrong about two things. We were wrong, number one, about the character of judgment or the nature of judgment. That is, we thought it would be physical, that God would destroy the unsaved people of the world over the course of 5 months, and it would be a very physical, horrible judgment. And we were wrong about the physical nature of the judgment of God, the wrath of God upon the world. And since then, we've learned to correct that, and we'll talk a little bit about that. And a lot of people are saying, make correction. You have to make correction. And so we've made correction. We've corrected that. And we've learned that it's actually a spiritual judgment. I don't think that's the type of correction some of these people were looking for, but it's the correction that the Bible gives us. And now that is actually no longer a problem. It's no longer an area that we're struggling with. The second area that we were mistaken in and that we were in error was the duration of Judgment Day, the length of time it would last. And really, this is the critique. This is the complaint so many people have. You said May 21 would be that great earthquake, so there was the nature, and we've dealt with that, and we'll discuss that a little later. But you also said 5 months of judgment, then the end of the world, and then we learned through Esther, we had thought it'll be doubled, it'll be two times 5 months, and land on Purim, and that was wrong. And so our struggles and other believers have likewise been struggling, looking, is it the time when Noah came out of the ark? And that came and went. And others have come up with other dates. So the struggle, the error has been understanding the duration of the judgment. And we're not going to get into that today. We're not going to figure that out. At least I'm not today. And I don't think we're going to figure it out maybe for some time. I wouldn't say that we won't, by God's grace, understand it in the future, but we don't understand it now. We don't know how long Judgment Day will be. We don't know if it's going to be maybe a few years. And so what I found very helpful is to take that one area, one doctrine, one part of judgment, of God's Judgment Day, and set it aside. Set it aside momentarily. That's where, you know, that's where all the bees are swarming around, that whole subject. But because of that lack of understanding of the duration of Judgment Day, you have individuals that we would have thought were very sound and understood these things, who are unraveling the whole biblical timeline of history, piece by piece. There's individuals that now, well, they don't know if the church age ended or not. After all, how can we trust the calendar to tell us about the end of the church age when the calendar was inaccurate concerning May 21? And there are many things. And actually, that at least to say on their defense, they're being more consistent than people who are saying, well, May 21 was nothing, but the church age ended, and I know that based on the biblical calendar. That's very inconsistent, because the same calendar that pointed to May 21 as Judgment Day had far more evidence for that than it ever did to show us the end of the church age. And so at least we could say, well, in one sense, someone who's unraveling it further back is being far more consistent. Some others are very critical now of May 21, but they really kind of like the end of the church age. They're very independent-minded people. They don't really want to be under church authority. They like the setup as it is outside of the church. And so they don't press that. They're not really looking all that closely at the idea of the biblical calendar and all of the support and really all of the strength that gives us in saying the church age is over. Because without knowing that, without knowing as a result of the calendar, how could you ever know that the verses in Matthew 24 to flee to the mountains or Luke 21 to depart out are activated? How could you ever understand that now's the time? You can't. You can't. And so anyway, today I'd like to talk about Judgment Day, and I'd like to just discuss how everything is not mass confusion, as really might give the appearance of being. Just set over here the duration of Judgment Day, and everything else which pointed to the Day of Judgment remains intact. Very solid, very secure. See, that's been the problem in looking over these things and going over the biblical calendar and studying it and seeing, well, where did we go wrong? Where's the mistake? And then when you review and you go over the calendar, it's accurate. 13,000 years to 1988. 13,023 years to 2011. And that follows a pattern that we see in other with other historical biblical events. 7,000 years from the flood to 2011, it's accurate. And not only that, but the Great Tribulation, 23 years from May 21, 1988, I just can't get over this. I've never been able to get over it. It's always been that which it locked it into my mind, because I was there. But I was there. I remember when these dates came up years ago, and the 23-year Great Tribulation came into view. No one was thinking about the flood at all. No one was thinking about the door shutting on the 17th day of the second month. That was worked out completely independently, and there it was. Okay, begin May 21, 1988, go 23 years to the very day, May 21, 2011, and it just so happens in that year is the 7,000th year, and on that particular day is the underlying Hebrew date of 217, in which God shut Noah and his family into the ark. And you see, the problem is people, that they don't understand. They just want the believer to say, admit you're wrong. Admit it. You're stubborn. You're proud. You're arrogant. Well, the problem is, I do admit we were wrong about the earthquake, and I do admit we've been wrong about the duration of judgment. But how can I admit that all these other things, and there's far more, you know, there's that book, Time Has an End, that's pretty big, that gives all sorts of biblical evidence that points to May 21, 2011 as being the day of judgment. And I'll admit it if I could find some error in it. And I can't. And then, you know, what really has helped me a lot is realizing that there is no error in it. That our problem was two, but we've made correction to one. It's no longer, we no longer think it's a physical judgment. It will be, of course, on the very end of judgment day, when God will destroy the world and he'll destroy unsaved man, and that will be actually physically literal. But the judgment day is a day that began on May 21 and goes for however long until the completion of judgment day and the final destruction of the world and unsaved man. Now remember, that's how Mr. Camping taught it leading up to May 21. That's how we could have that 5 months period. He was saying, well, it's all judgment day. The whole length of time. God considers the whole period of time to be like a day, even though it's much longer. It's 5 months. So it doesn't matter. And we you know, if you go 5 months or 5 years or 40 years. For instance, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3, it says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. 40 years, and God calls it the day of temptation in the wilderness. So that 40-year sojourn in the wilderness is a day according to the Bible. It's his good privilege if he wants to do this. Remember how he likens the whole New Testament era to the last half of Daniel's 70th week? Or 3.5 days or 1260. You know, he uses these figures of time and he assigns spiritual meaning to them, or actual length of years, to these numbers. And so judgment day began on May 21, 2011, and we entered into judgment day, and the Bible guaranteed it. It occurred to me that that's not an error. That's not an error. The Bible guaranteed judgment day would begin. That part isn't mistaken. And you know, that's why when we look back and we see the tremendous program that God involved his people in, that he stirred them up and moved them to broadcast these things to all the world, and only he could do it. Only he could have done it, to bring this message of judgment day on that particular date to practically everywhere on earth. And it was, as the Bible says, the watchman, when he sees the sword come, he must blow the trumpet and warn the people. And if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself to the battle? And so God had it declared very certainly, and again, you know, we do admit we had some wrong ideas associated with it, but the one main thing was judgment day and that particular date. and that was not incorrect. And so right now, E-Bible Fellowship holds to Judgment Day as being on May 21, 2011. We held to that belief for years leading up to it. We've held to that belief in the months since. And if anything, you'd have to admit we're consistent. We hold to the truth that the Bible teaches May 21 was Judgment Day. And we'll try to see, you know, the nature of that and discuss that as we go on. But it's not a pleasant thing. And it's not a happy thing. Because what did we tell people? What did we tell people for quite a while leading into that day? You have, from whatever point we were saying it, from this point until May 21, to find salvation. Because the door shuts on that day of May 21. That was broadcast to the world. And by the way, what's the world hearing now? You know, that 7 billion people?
No.
But do you think they're hearing the message that God is saving again? A few. But the ones who heard through track trips, the last thing they heard was May 21 Judgment Day. You know those track trips that went on to the far reaches of the earth? Nobody's been there since to tell them otherwise. How about the billboards all over the world? Maybe that's the only thing these people saw in many, many countries. That billboard that said May 21, nobody set up a billboard since to tell them otherwise. Or just the varied manner of ways, the news reports. That probably really informed quite a number of people all over the earth. The radio interviews, they ceased. Nobody's hearing through the news reports, really, that anything additional, at least they're not going out to these remote regions. And so it's true that maybe some individuals now in some ministries, out of misunderstanding and confusion, are starting to proclaim that God is saving again and the gospel must go forth. However, I think we have to be patient with everyone, because remember this: when God brought judgment on the churches and congregations, there were, say, the Ministry of Family Radio encouraged people to go to church 12 or 13 years into that, even though the church age was over. It was encouraged for them to go to church, contrary to what the Bible actually was saying. And that's because when God does these kinds of things, it's very hard to discern. It's very hard to understand what He's doing. And we can have wrong ideas about it. But as we went on, then God opened up more information and we became more aware. So if you know of someone who maybe doesn't understand these things now, well, they could in time. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. I'll begin reading in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And what the Bible is teaching is that day is now. And now is the time that God's people will glorify Him as He works through them to be obedient to His commandments, and therefore do good works. Okay, let's turn to Genesis 2 and verses 16 and 17. And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And I want to go back here in order to review. We talked about this a while ago. But God said, in the day you eat of the tree, you'll die. Did it happen? Yes, God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. But how did it happen? Spiritually, because we know that Adam lived to be 930. He lived hundreds of years longer. But God did not fill it out. He wasn't specific. He didn't say, in the day you eat thereof, death will come to you, and on that very day you'll die spiritually, but you will eventually die physically sometime in the future. He didn't give us all that information. He just said, on the day you eat, you will die. And at the very first judgment was a spiritual judgment that came upon Adam and Eve and mankind, in which they lost their life and their soul. They became spiritually dead. And that is the key when we're understanding what God is doing. Actually, as we look at the judgments in the Bible, we find spiritual judgments. And then followed by a physical destruction, like Adam did finally die. This is one thing we got right. We understood judgment would start with the church. The churches and congregations. And we realized the nature of the judgment would be spiritual. But why did we realize that? If you read the language of the Bible, how does God refer to it? What does He say regarding the judgment on the churches? What type of language? Desolation, famine, sword, pestilence. I'm sure I'm missing many. Huh? Take away the candlestick. But I guess what I'm saying is there's much language that is pretty graphic. Like, for instance, he talks of parents, mothers and fathers eating their own children. Ugly language. Woe unto them that give suck in those days. Very graphic, physical type language. We even have a historical book like Jeremiah, in which God gives us the historical parable of the destruction of Judah, a literal historical destruction of his people by the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, with all these statements in the Bible, we correctly understood, oh no, it won't be literally a famine. We're not going to literally starve. There won't literally be a drought. It's not literally going to be a sword. There's not literally going to be bloodshed. But how many out there in the church world believe in literal judgment and are looking for a literal judgment to come upon the church? They're looking for things like in Revelation 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. You hear of people, they have all sorts of scenarios. Oh, nothing's happened yet. Nothing's happened yet. Look at the church. It's fine. Or Revelation 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Again, overcoming the saints, making war, and people are looking out there, professed Christians, for some man of sin to rise, literally, and for these types of things to begin to take place. Well, they're falling into the trap that we fell into when we read about the language of Judgment Day and the nature of it against the world. We fell into that trap. We might sit back and think, how could anybody in the church believe these kinds of statements are actually going to be literal? Obviously, God is going to bring a spiritual judgment on the churches and the congregations. It's so clear to us. We see it with our spiritual eyes. Right? Right? We haven't, by God's grace, struggled in that area. Very clearly, very definitely, we've seen the judgment on the church, which is following in line with God's judgment on Adam and Eve back in the garden. In the day you eat, you will die. They died spiritually. And God warned so often about his people, if you're not faithful, I'm going to come and I will remove the candlestick and I will remove the light of the gospel and I will judge you. And yet we've understood that the nature of that judgment has to be spiritual. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith Jehovah, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation, an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And that fits in. That's that very familiar language we've seen in many places of the Bible. God is commissioning Satan, spiritually, is what it's pointing to come with his emissaries against the churches and congregations. And that will happen during the time of the Great Tribulation, which comes right up next to the end of the world. And then the duration of that period of time is known. Here it's called 70 years, but we understand that's just a reference to the entire Great Tribulation, typified by 70 years, which actually worked out to be 23 years. So for this period of time, God raises up Nebuchadnezzar to bring destruction, and Nebuchadnezzar, who typifies Satan, was good at it, and Satan is excellent at destroying. And so he accomplished God's will very well, like a very zealous Jehu. He eagerly went about all the congregations of the world, trampling upon the word of God and destroying as God allowed him to do so. Well, then in verse 12 and 13, it says, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith Jehovah, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. This is the second part of God's plan to bring judgment. He starts with His people, and then after 70 years, the king of Babylon and the Babylonians came under judgment, and God is indicating here, as He moves Jeremiah to prophesy in the book of Jeremiah, that it's not only the church, but the world itself, all the nations of the world must experience the judgment. But there's a pattern or there's a method that God has. He does things according to His wisdom and in His order. He determines to first judge His people, the church, and then following that, He will judge the world. And it's shown by Babylon bringing judgment on Judah for 70 years. Following that, the nations or Babylon itself is judged. And that shows us the transition that God intends to make. He will bring judgment on the church. He will then transition the judgment that was originally on the church onto the whole world. And so we had thought correctly that that transition would take place at the end of the Great Tribulation, at the end of the 23-year period. Well, let's look a little further on in verse 15, Jeremiah 25. "For thus saith Jehovah God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at Jehovah's hand, and made all the nations to drink, unto whom Jehovah had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day." So God is referring to the cup of His fury, or the cup of wrath, and then everyone must drink of the cup, but who does He give it to first? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the first one to receive the cup, and Jerusalem and the cities of Judah would picture the churches. And then the following nations, as they would typify the world. So God is angry with unsaved man. Some have found refuge in the churches and congregations, hiding behind the name of Christ. Well, that won't cover them. You need Christ's atoning work on your behalf, not just running to hide behind a name. And so God determines, I will bring judgment on them first because they have identification with me. They have association with me. They are supposed to be my people. They were my outward representation to the world itself. They typified, they represented the kingdom of God on earth. And so I am especially angry with them. And they will receive more stripes than anyone else. So I will start with them in the churches and the congregations. And that's why we know the church age is over. That's why God has commanded His people to come out and to flee the churches. Because He began the judgment. Like it says in 1 Peter 4, in verse 17... "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." That's where it's initialized. That's when the whole thing begins, and then the process takes over and it starts to move along. And it is a process where it begins at this point, at the house of God. And then it continues for the length of time God wanted it to continue on the church. 23 years. That, going back to that May 21, that just worked out too perfect. That just worked out too perfect to have the end of the church age on May 21, 1988, and the 23rd year fall on May 21, 2011, which happened to be the underlying 17th day of the Hebrew month Ziph, the day that God shut Noah into the ark 7,000 years later. It was the hand of God. It was the hand of God pointing to that particular day and assuring us, you have it correct. You're correct. That is the 23rd year. That is the day that the judgment climaxes on the churches and the congregations and shifts and transitions and moves and expands onto the entire world. And so we find, for instance, in Ezekiel, confirmation that 1 Peter 4 is talking about the house of God. Some want to divert that understanding. They don't like that. They want to get out from under it. And they try to say, oh, that began before the foundation of the world in Christ has nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that. It's talking about the judgment of God upon the churches and congregations of the world. And Ezekiel 9 confirms it in beginning in verse 3. And I'll read a few verses. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And Jehovah said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Judgment Day is grievous. It's grievous. It was grievous when God brought the judgment on the church. That's why Jeremiah was a man of sorrows and constantly weeping, because it's a grievous thing. And we'll maybe if we get time, we'll discuss that a little bit, because you know the way some people try to make it sound, it's so cruel, so cold, so hard to say that God has finished salvation, and you're saying that if anyone's born after that date of May 21, and if we go on for a period of years, that there's no hope for them? I'm not saying it. The Bible is. And it's extremely sorrowful. It's extremely sad. But that is why it's Judgment Day. That's why it is a time of punishment for the world. What did God do to the churches and the congregations? It's rather ironic, or in a sad way, how some people are saying, oh, you can't say that God shut the door to the world. And yet, it's exactly what he did to the churches and the congregations. And that was about 2 billion people. Were there children in those churches? Were there babies in those churches? And how many, we were fully aware, how many came out? How many did we expect would come out? So were we not sharing information with everyone that was declaring that millions and millions and millions of children would have really no possibility of salvation? Yes. Because it was the judgment of God on the churches and the congregations. And we take no satisfaction or pleasure of any kind. And that's why we would tell people, look, you need to listen to God. You need to obey Him. You need to come out. And we would plead with them in that sense, trying to tell them, especially if they had families, do it for your children's sake. I remember telling a father that one time, you have children. You must get out of the church, because woe unto them that give suck in those days. It is a horrible thing that God brought that judgment on the churches and the congregations. What was that judgment? He shut the door on the church 24 years ago now, when He ended the church age. And there's been no one saved in any church ever since. Well, it's kind of ironic that God is using the Bible and others that have been involved with getting the message out to the world, because I know you also, but I had a great deal of joy, and I was very thankful that I was able to encourage people, cry for mercy, leading up to that day. You know, if some people mocked me, they called me Cry for Mercy McCain. Because I would always say it. And I gave message after message imploring people, we're getting closer. Cry for mercy. Cry, cry, cry. And I really was happy that God had flung the door wide open to the point a great multitude were being saved. And that's something else that we strongly emphasized and kept saying, despite people who would say, oh, you've got that door a little too far open. Oh, you're saying something that's not happening. I don't see this great multitude. No, they wanted us to narrow that door. And we wouldn't, because the Bible said a great multitude was coming out of great tribulation that He was saving. So if God flings the door, what can the servants of God do? But you share. The door is so wide open. And when God shuts the door, what can the servants of God do? But declare, the door is now shut. This is the judgment day of God that we have entered into. And so it's very sorrowful, and really, you know, I took some time and I thought, do I want to get involved with this? I'm sure you thought the same thing. Why bother? Why share these things? Because we have really no choice. We just share what the Bible says, and that's always the best thing to do. We never want to please people. We never want to say something just so that some people can feel good about it. Isn't that the problem with the church? That the church says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and it's not true at all. And isn't a problem with the church that for the last couple of decades they've been insinuating and flat out telling people, you can be blessed right here. You can experience the salvation of God right here. So is it a good thing to tell people you can experience the salvation of God when it's a lie? Is it? What is the kind thing? What is the right thing to do? Is it to lie to people like the pastor? And to say, you take these steps down the aisle and you'll be saved. Well, God's not there. And His Spirit isn't there. And so we don't ever want to get into that kind of a situation, that kind of a position, where we're now telling people something that the Bible doesn't support. Okay, I think we'll stop here. And Lord willing, in the next study, we'll take a look at the cup that God gave to Judah And then he gave to the nations of the world. It's the same cup. No change in the cup. The cup remains the same that he told Jeremiah to give to Jerusalem first. Take it. Following that, give to the inhabitants of the earth. No altering of the cup of any kind. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your continued faithfulness and grace towards us. We thank you that you are holding us fast and watching out for us. And Father, we pray for everyone here. We ask that you would bless them by your word, that you would be a strength to each one of us in our inner man. Father, we pray for Gunther as he will teach, and we ask that you would bless his message to each one of us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.